Grab a seat.
I'd planned on this lesson a little while back and noticed it's addressed in the Free Baptist banner. We're going to look this morning at Armageddon. For the benefit of those that haven't read it, Revelation 16, beginning in verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits, the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of the Lord God Almighty. Armageddon, everybody knows something about Armageddon. That's the last battle, right? It strikes fear in man. And verse 16, and he gathered them together into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. There's other passages in Scripture talking about this same exact time. I've been telling Brother Joe, we're both... The finish line is at the last of the book of Malachi. Verse 5, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. The book of Romans, the 9th chapter. Tells us it's going to be a short work. Romans chapter 9, verse 28. For he will finish the work. We know from Philippians, he who hath begun a good work in you shall complete it. He's going to finish what he started. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will he make. A short work will the Lord make upon the earth. It's not going to be drug out. Now, I usually address election when I come to it. I noticed I hadn't covered it in a while. There in the gospel, this ties in with what we read in the book of Romans, but Mark's gospel, the 13th chapter, the 20th verse. And except the Lord had shortened those days, there's something that gets cut off. It's two witnesses, Romans and Mark 13. No flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen. Now, there's a lot of people that like to tell you that the elect, the Bible deals with, that's the apostles. This right here is the latter-day elect. But for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen, he shall shorten, he hath shortened the days, those days. He's going to be a swift witness against the wicked. I should have read it there in Malachi chapter 3. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. But the day of the verse 1 of chapter 4, Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Now, we felt the hot heat. It's going to be hotter than that. All the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. For that day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord. Sounds like something coming upon the earth that's going to catch everybody's attention, I guess you might say. Psalms chapter 2. I'm just looking at verses that are pointing to this very battle that we're talking about. Psalms chapter 2. Verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Will man fight against very God? Surely not. Well, that's what we've just read there in Revelation. The wicked go out and convince the kings and all the people of the whole earth fight against, come fight against God Almighty. Surely not. The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He break them in His, speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Back to the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter. Revelation 11. Verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward to the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. During the Great Tribulation, those that will go through it, if they survive, will see the harlot at Rome be made naked. And when all the schemes and scams that she's behind are made public, so I guess the way you'd say it, they're going to start hating what they deem as religion. After all, they've spent the biggest part of 7 years going through these trials, the plagues, the beasts that kill, the food's all gone. A lot of things, it's been hot, nothing to eat, war. So they're going to hate who's been sending the... They're not unbelievers, they're atheists. It's because they're going to realize that God's been sending all these evil things upon the earth. But for those who are born from above, Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Armageddon has been the scene of other battles. I've heard sometime back... There's been a lot of battles that's not mentioned in Scripture fought there. King Josiah, you read about him in 2 Kings 23. He was a righteous king. He died in battle there. Israel's first king, King Saul, 1 Samuel 31, tells about him and his sons perishing there. Judas Maccabeus, which is not included in the inspired page, won a great battle for Israel during the time what was known as the 400 silent years. Scriptures tell us in Zephaniah 3 and 8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms and pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. How's he going to get all nations? I mean, that's halfway around the world. That tells you the sentiment of the people of that day and age. They're going to be willing to go there. We read in Revelation 14 about blood being up to the horse's bridle. Now, it's a valley of about 200 miles. That's a lot of blood. It's going to take a lot of people. The kings of the east, scripture we looked at some time back said there's 200,000 They say they have like 4 million soldiers, I believe the Bible, which is 200 million. There's going to be a lot of people there. And then they're going to die. We read about, I mentioned sometime here a while back, the iniquity of the Amorites going back to Genesis 15. Wasn't full in the days of Abraham. Turn over to the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, we read about the Gibeonites who made peace with Joshua. They seemed, before they stood, they made it look like they'd been traveling from a long distance. Their wine bottles was empty. Their bread was moldy. And because they made peace with Joshua, the rest of the kings made war with them. That's in my notes. I guess the older, Joshua chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, who is the chief instigator, is in verse 1, Adonai de Zedek, who's king of Jerusalem. That belongs to the rightful king, Christ Jesus. Verse 5, the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, and the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, and all their hosts encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. That's the wicked making war against those that have gone from wicked that are now made righteous. That's the Amorites. You see where the wicked, the iniquity of the Amorites is made full. It appears in the Battle of Armageddon that Christ will do the work himself. Now we know from the book of Jude, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. We'll be following him, but he's not going to need our help. He's going to finish the work that he started out to do, just like in Salvation of the Sinner. The Arminian thinks that he's got to do the work. He can't do the work. He's dead. Christ finishes what he starts. Isaiah chapter 2. Like I say, there's many places in Scripture that talk about this very time. Verse 10, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone. Yeah, if we got in on the action, we could say, I don't know. He's going to do it for his own glory. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty. It's worldwide. And upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon the oaks of Bashan. It goes in on the saying, verse 19, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each one for himself to worship, to the holes, to the moles, and to the bats. Sounds like a time that nobody in their right mind would want to be upon the planet Earth. Armageddon, Christ carries out the work himself. In that same book of Isaiah, the 63rd chapter, verse 1, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm hath brought salvation unto me, and my fury hath upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I don't think this is going to be a very long war. I think it's going to be quick and decisive. He's going to sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi. He shall purge them. We read in the book. I think Brother Joe's going to be covering that and study about Malachi. Lots to say about that this coming great day. There are also in the book of Judges, I didn't cover, there is a battle that's typical of this battle. There's types and shadows throughout Scripture. There is also for the Battle of Armageddon. Judges chapter 4, verse 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had, that's talking about the enemies of Israel. Jabin, king of Canaan, reigned in Hazor. Captain of the host was Sisera, which dwelt in Haroseth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, the prophetess, the wife of Laphadoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Skip on down. Well, let's just go to verse 6. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, hath not the Lord of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, and with his chariots and his multitude, and will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. A lot of types here. Over in chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. This is a song, I believe. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan and to Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. That tells us where this battle was located. They took no gain or money. They didn't spoil the bodies. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. It says in verse 5, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even Sinai before the God of Israel. They were bombarded with hailstones. Like I say, there's a lot of typology here. The battle being to the honor of a woman, Armageddon will be to the honor of the seed of the woman, who is Christ, is known as the seed of the woman. And it's over in, that wasn't the passage I was looking for. Over in the book of Isaiah again, chapter 63. Well, actually 66 and 16. People ask, will we witness others being judged? We will see the aftermath of the Battle of Armageddon. We know at that time the world is basically destroyed. Verse 23 of the last book of Isaiah, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. How can this happen? All flesh. Things are in such a shambles. I mean, we don't read anything about America being left around. One might say, well, what's going to happen to it? I can't tell you. I don't know. We know from Jeremiah, like chapter 31, that he's going to make an end of all nations where he scattered Israel. All flesh shall come and worship before me. This is also mentioned in the book of Zechariah. Verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. They shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. This is, I don't know what you want to say, that needs no commentator. It tells it plain like it is what's going to happen. Consider there are two places of sacrifice that God has accepted. Isaiah chapter 54 tells us about Christ at Calvary. In chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, verse 19, tells us about what goes on at Armageddon. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and the fowls were filled with his flesh. Chapter 16 of that same book, Revelation, verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple, out of heaven, the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And the men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, and for the plague there was exceeding great. It was typified by that battle against Sisera. What happens after this? Babylon's overthrown. The wicked shall be rooted out of the earth. We read in Proverbs chapter 2. I'll go over and read it rather than just quote it. Proverbs 2:21, I believe. Talks about the wicked being rooted out of the earth. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Now at this time, Christ has decisively get by himself earned the victory. Now is what's called the judgment of the nations. In the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter. Of course, Israel, we looked at here some time back, would be brought to receive their Messiah. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Once again, we see this same thing. All nations gathered before him. That would be difficult to do right now worldwide. But because everything's destroyed, we don't know what's going to be left on the side of the globe where we live. But we know that all nations are going to be gathered before him. God's word tells it so. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then, again, this is not a big time space of time right here. This is going to be a very quick battle. He's going to cut it short. We've already seen that. He's going to be a swift witness against the wicked. He's going to destroy him. That simple. Cut off and killed. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's election, people. This kingdom was prepared from before the foundation of the world. Didn't say you earned it. It was prepared for them before. Of course, they're made righteous. Once again, the Lord's doing the work himself. He's completing it. For I wasn't hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Something I've learned here recently. My brother-in-law does a prison ministry up in Winchester, Kentucky. It's almost to the point you cannot do one anymore. The wicked don't want anybody going into the prisons. They don't want a chance of conversion. After all, what's a prisoner got to do besides read? He can study God's word. He wouldn't listen to God's word when he was not in prison. Now that he's thrown in prison, well, they're trying to stamp out any prison ministries. But nevertheless, and the king, verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now the Arminians are going to say, the man wasn't included there. The devil and his heralds is the original language. Mouthpiece. Angel. Like in the angels, the seven churches. That was the mouthpiece. That's a pastor. That's a person. That's what it really is pointing to. Whoever is the herald of the devil. verse 42, and I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. No meat, no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, or were athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or prison, and did not minister unto thee? Now, the Muslim countries, they can say they're good if they want to. They're all about death and murder. Killing for Allah. Well, kill and destroy is a lot easier than build and create. That's the only God can do that. Then shall he answer to them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these, the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. Their work showed what they were all along. When we talk about judgment, judgment is what makes God what he is. The sentence is permanent. And the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Romans chapter, I believe chapter 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Day's fixed. He knows the motives of the heart. As I said, the day is fixed there in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Christ is going to be righteous. He knows all the facts. That man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. That's only one person that could be. Nobody else. The doctrine of the coming judgment needs to be preached. We all know that well. Prophecy needs to be addressed. When Paul preached there in Acts chapter 24, in verse 24 and 25, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Now something made that man tremble about Paul's preaching judgment. You preach that to most leaders of the day, they don't think it's going to think too much of it. That's the kind of preaching there needs to be. Brother Joe does that well. Moving on. This judgment day is referred to as the day of the Lord. We've already looked at Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, where it speaks about Elijah. I shall send you Elijah. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, but they didn't receive him. Of course, we know what they done. They beheaded him. Elijah is the harbinger of judgment because he's going to be sent. So man's faced with an offer. Repent and believe the gospel. Our job is to make sure that it's preached. Mark's gospel, the first chapter, the 9th verse. verse 15 of Mark chapter 1. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, as that is, like I say, that's the offer that man has. I guess in closing, we can easily say it's a fearful thing, agree with Scripture. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Seeing that God will bring all, said that he would bring all these things to pass, he would be a liar if he did not. God cannot lie, as scriptures tell us. Revelation chapter 13 tells us all nations, and we've already determined this in other scriptures, all nations shall experience God's wrath. Revelation chapter 13, verse 9. No, that's not. I'm in the wrong passage again. Verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience of the, and the faith of the saints. Our mission presently is of grace. We preach, repent, and believe the gospel. The time is at hand. You have the, presently Christ as the Lamb. You have John the Baptist preaching grace. But at the rapture, and if you can think about it, verse 10 here, Revelation 13, is talking about law. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He that leadeth in captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth the sword must be killed with the sword. The whole 70th week of Daniel, the law is at the forefront. It's not the age of grace no more. A certain general who conducted his army, I remember reading about it. I don't remember which. It seemed like it was Days of England of old. He was able to keep his army mostly alive by being a great leader. Whatever they had to eat was what he had to eat. He dismounted his horse. He walked ahead of them like they walked. Hurt just like they hurt. He shared the hard bed just like they did, the scanty rations. Christ, our leader, has gone before us. If you want to be successful as a leader, lead the people not from, what would you call it, comfort and ease, but walking like they walk. Christ lived the life that was very difficult. He had no bed to lay his head. When he returns in glory, we'll return with him. I guess it'd be best said concerning the Great Tribulation and the Battle of Armageddon. You don't want to be on the side of the fighting against the Lord, but it's a still amazing fact. How can anybody fight against the living God? It's an amazing fact to me. Anyway, that's all we have for this morning.
Times I wouldn't want to be on this end.
Man, appreciate that, brother.